All right. Good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing? Everyone have a good Thanksgiving? Didn't sound too good. Everyone have a good Thanksgiving? Good. Glad to hear it. It was a great one. And I mean, that, Ryan, that brought, we got an echo here, that brought some seriously poor memories back around running the day after Thanksgiving. Like, I remember going, showing up to basketball practice, and we'd run 17s, and so it's the width of the floor. You go forward there, backward, back, and it was, I think you had to do it in like a minute, which is near impossible. And if you don't do it in a minute, you have to do another one, and I think we did like 10 of them. And by the time you're like crawling at the end just to make it across, and the garbage cans were a real deal. I'm not a big throw-up guy, but I threw up on that day. And my daughter loves that. She's got a phobia of throwing up, so I'm gonna keep talking about it. Immersion therapy is what I call it. So she gets it even when I'm preaching. Golly. Anyway, moving on. More important stuff. We have announcements, but first, I have a polling question. How many people decorate for Christmas before Thanksgiving? No way, right? Rose, it's blasphemous to me. It's the day after Thanksgiving is for decorating for Christmas. And I ask my girls now, how does it feel to have the best Christmas lights in the neighborhood? And they say, I wouldn't know because we don't have them. But it feels like we should with it, because it takes so long. It's so much work to get these three strands of lights up. Man, golly. I'm more proud of it than anyone else. But anyway. All right. Moving on. Thank you, man. That's what I needed. Appreciate it. All right. Announcements. Ladies Cookie Exchange. December 14th at 10:30, please sign up in the foyer. Christmas dinner and family fellowship the next day, Sunday, December 15th. Invite friends and sign up in the foyer to bring something. That'll be at 5 o'clock. Should be a great time. Regular weekly gatherings, Sunday prayer at Darlene's house at 6:30. Youth group Sunday, 6:30 downstairs. Men's Bible study Wednesdays at 6. And kids, no Sunday school this month. Sorry in advance. But there is stuff in the back, clipboards and crafts, which those are always a good time. All right. Let's dive in. So today is the day we get to kick off Advent. Thanks, Chris. And it's this beautiful time of year, and I really like it. In Oregon especially, because, man, these days, well, the days are short, and with the weather and whatnot, it's nice to have something to kind of rally around and look forward to. And I think of this time of year is to get our focus really back to where it belongs if it's not there, and it's really to get our focus on Jesus. At Colossians 3:1, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. That's what we're trying to do this time of year. We're trying to focus on Jesus. We're trying to do it all year. But this season right now is to keep our focus single-minded on Christ. And so before we dive in to the hope message today, I want to give us a quick reminder of what Advent is and why we celebrate it. So Advent literally is this time of expectant waiting. It's preparing for, it's celebrating the birth of Jesus and his second coming. Advent comes from the Latin word adventus. It literally means coming or arrival. And I like to think of Advent as in three different categories, all connected. The first, when we think about Jesus' coming, is we think about him coming as a baby, born in a manger. And that's absolutely what we celebrate this time of year. his coming, his living a perfect life, his dying a perfect death, all because of his great love for us. Second way he comes, well, let me read this verse, Matthew 1:21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Second way he comes is he comes into our hearts when we put our hope and trust in him. He came, he's coming actively into our hearts. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? That's special, and that's something worthy of celebrating. And then third, he's coming again. He's coming to save his bride, and he's coming to make all things new. Revelation 22:7. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the works of the prophecy of this book. He came and did something that no one else could do. He comes actively into our hearts when we put our faith and trust in him, and he's coming again to make all things new. And at a very high level, that's why we place our hope in him. And so today, with this message on hope, I want to try to do three things. First, I want to talk about what happens when we put our hope in anything but God. And that's heavy, and it's going to feel a little bit heavy, but it's the reality. Second, I want to talk about why we should put our hope in God. And then third, I want to focus on the promises God makes to those who place their hope in him. Sound good? So, what does it look like when you place your hope in this world, created things? What does it look like even when you place your hope in yourselves? What it results in is you worshiping things that weren't meant to be worshiped. And listen, there's plenty of things to worship in this world. God has made a pretty amazing world. But all of those things make really poor gods. All of them. We can put our hope in success. We can put our hope in family. We can put our hope in power and money. We can put our hope in just being content. Just being comfortable. We can put our hope in a lot of different things. But here's the thing. They're not meant to be worshipped. They're meant to point us towards the one who provided us those things and to be thankful, but they're not meant for worship. Listen, success is great, right? It's not a bad thing. But if you place all your hope in it, you're never going to be satisfied. I've known people that have been pretty successful financially and in the business world. Guess what I've never heard them say? I think I've made it. I think I've accomplished everything that I could. No, that's actually the exact opposite. They don't even look at their prior successes. They're constantly seeking the next thing. And guess what? That next thing isn't going to satisfy them. Just like the last. We can place our hope in family. A good thing, right? But if we place all our hope in it, we will be dissatisfied. We will be let down. And I've mentioned this in the past, there are many abuse cases in families are a result of people saying they love too much. I love them too much. I'm holding on too tight. And then they disobey you? If that's where all your hope is, what are you going to do? Get them in line, right? You need to satisfy this desire that I have, this hope that I have. It will let you down if you don't have your hope placed in the right things. What if you're a really smart, secular person, and you just want to place your hope in your intelligence? What does that look like as you get older? I just want to give you one example. I was reading this recently, and it stuck out to me. And I'm sure it's different for other people, but this isn't uncommon. So listen to what this atheist philosopher has to say about what keeps her up in the middle of the night. How can it be that this world is a result of an accidental Big Bang? How could it be? How could there be no design, no metaphysical purpose? Can it be that every life, beginning with my own, my husband's, my child's, and spreading outwardly, is comically irrelevant? That's what she's struggling with. Why? Because she has questions that are too big for her worldview. And so she's going to be extremely unsatisfied trying to think of a material reason for why things exist the way that they do. A friend of that person I just quoted, he's a Harvard professor, takes us a step further. Listen to this. As one gets older, and parents and peers begin to die, and obituaries in the newspaper are no longer missives from a faraway place, but local letters, and one's own projects seem more pointless and ephemeral, such moments of terror and incomprehension seem more frequent and more piercing, and I find as likely to arise in the middle of the day than at night. That's where a hope in this world, that's where a hope in this in your intellect will lead you. That's where hope in anything but God will eventually take you. It'll be disappointing. And I saw this firsthand growing up. I remember this well, and I don't know why. It's a memory that sticks with me, but I was over at my grandma and grandpa's house out in Boring, Oregon. And we were in the, they had a Christmas tree farm. I reminded a lot of them this time of year. And I remember sitting in the kitchen with my brother, and I don't even know how this got brought up. We weren't going to church or anything like that, but my grandma said, "I believe in God." I was like, "Cool." And as a kid, you're just like, "Yeah, sounds good. Me too, I guess." But my grandpa said, "Not me. I'm an evolutionary atheist. I believe in evolution." And at the time, I didn't really think. I just probably wanted some candy or something like that. So I was just sitting there nodding my head, "All right, Grandpa." And I remember as a teenager, he was getting ready to pass. He had a lot of health issues. And a week before his death, he was told he had a week to live. What did he do? "I want to talk to a pastor." Right? Because he realized the hope that he had was not going to be fulfilled in this world. I need something bigger. I need something better. Let me talk to a pastor. And what a patient God we serve. You can deny me your whole life. And then at the end, man, he's going to welcome you into paradise. What a gift. What a beautiful God we serve. And that takes me to our next point. Why should we place our hope in God? What does that look like? So I'm going to give you another quote. It's from a young neurosurgeon. He's dying of cancer, and he wrote a book called When Breath Becomes Air, and it's the story about his journey from atheism to Christianity. He says this: "My primary charge against Christianity was its failure on empirical grounds. Surely enlightened reason offered a more coherent cosmos," he says, "a material conception of reality, an ultimate scientific worldview." He said, "But a problem became evident. If everything has a scientific explanation and proof, then this would get rid of not only God, but also love, hate, meaning, and a world that is itself not the world we live in." What happens with the secular worldview is you think you create your hope. You create it yourself. And I challenge that. I think our hope is discovered. And I think our hope is discovered in our Creator, Jesus. And so as a result, this young man was realizing that the hope that he had, that science is an explanation for everything, it didn't match his worldview, that there is love, there is meaning, there is morals that are more than just the firing of the brain, chemical reactions in the brain. And so he came to believe in God and in Jesus because he realized that these core values that the Bible teaches of sacrifice, of redemption, of forgiveness, of salvation, those are where hope belongs. Those are where your purpose is found. And so as Christians, what do? We place our hope in something that aligns with the reality that we live in every day. That the things that we just experience aren't manufactured, but they are actual gifts that we get to experience from the Lord. Love is given. Why? Because God is love. We live a life of forgiveness. Why? Because God sent his Son to die for us, to forgive us for our sins. The bad things, hatred, evil, they exist. Do they not? We see them. These are realities of the fall and of Satan. These are realities that we experience every day. And denying them doesn't make them go away. It just puts us in a position of those first two people I read that struggle with. Why? Why do all these things happen? The Bible gives us the answers. And that's where we find our hope. I was talking to a buddy this, I've just come to this realization that God uses everything. And I was talking to a buddy this summer, guy who does well for himself and hasn't put his hope in Jesus by any stretch. But he said, you know, the evil that I've seen in the last few years is pointing me towards God. And I was, amen. I don't care how it happens. I just care that you get there. That's all I care about. And the Lord can use even the most difficult circumstances to bring people to him. And oftentimes he does, because he gets us to realize that our hope in this world and the things in this world aren't enough. We need him. The God-shaped hole that people talk about, he's the only one that can fill it. And so now that brings me to my third point. What are the promises of God that we hold fast to? And I had intentions initially as I was preparing for this to kind of bounce all around the Bible, but the Lord just led me to the Psalms, and in particular Psalm 145. He's like, man, there's a lot there. Just preach on that, son. And so I said, I will. And so I'm just going to go through 10 verses of Psalm 145, and it's not all of them, but we can see a lot of who our God is in these verses and why we should place our hope in him. So verse 8, who do we put our hope in? A Lord that is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Many of us, and I grew up thinking this, kind of have an angry God who's just waiting to course correct me when I do something wrong, waiting to discipline me, right? No. He's a merciful God. He's a grace-filled God, abounding in steadfast love, because that's who he is and that's who we get to place our hope in. Verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. We serve a God who gives common grace and goodness to everyone. No one is past his redemption. You can run as far away as you possibly can. You can do what my grandpa did. You can say, I don't believe in you, God. He's still there waiting for that moment that you turn around, just waiting for you to put your hope in him. Verse 13, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures throughout all generations. God knows just as well as any of us that the world that we currently live in isn't worthy of our hope. It's fallen, and it's tainted by sin. But he sees the end from the beginning. He knows his kingdom is everlasting and it will endure throughout all generations. And he knows that when we place our hope in him, it's not just for the here and the present. It's for eternity. It's for forever. And his love endures forever. That's who we put our hope in. Verse 14, the Lord upholds all who are failing and raises up those who are bowed down. Even in hard times, we can keep our hope in God who is always there for you. Listen, you could be going through great times or you could be going through difficult times. God is always there for you. And what does it say? He's waiting to raise you up at the proper time. But who is he waiting to raise up? Those who are bowed down. Those who aren't running away from him. Those who are running towards him. Those who are submitting to him. Those who want more of him. He's with you always, even when it doesn't feel like it. Verse 15, the eyes of all look to you, and you give them food in their due season. Our God is a great provider. And that doesn't mean that the cupboards are going to be overflowing at all times, but it means he will provide. Verse 16, you open your hands and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. Where are hopes satisfied? In a God who loves us unconditionally. In a God who has our best interest at heart. And it's nothing that you go to him and say, God, look what I did, I've earned it. No, it's a God who just wants to pour out blessings on you. Because that's who he is and that's how much he loves you. And that's what he showed us in his son Jesus. Verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. I think everyone in this room has probably questioned God's motives at one time or another. I know I have. God, why am I going through this? This is difficult. I'm struggling with this, God. But I think the more that we work through the struggles, the more we realize he's right there in it. The more that he's working in those moments. And we can trust him. Oftentimes those moments are what help us build our trust in him. I love this quote, and I'll probably say it as many times as I can. Everything that he sends is necessary. Nothing can be necessary that he withholds. I said necessary. Actually, it was John Newton that said necessary. That's who I stole that from. But everything that he sends is necessary. Nothing can be necessary that he withholds. Verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. What a beautiful God we serve. There's people out there who think God just kind of set creation in motion and then let it go. No, he's near to all, omniscient, omnipresent, all-powerful, wanting to walk with you, wanting you to spend time in his presence with him. He fulfills, verse 19, the desires of those who fear him. He also hears their cries and he saves them. Jesus paid it all for us. He paid it all for us. And he hears our cries. And he sent his son to be born in a manger to save us from our sins. He hears our cries and he saves us. What a wonderful, amazing God that we serve. Verse 20, the Lord preserves those that are wicked. Or sorry, those that love him, but the wicked he will destroy. That's a Freudian slip. The Lord preserves those that love him, but the wicked he will destroy. Put your hope in God. And he will let you, he will get you through the hard times. He will preserve you. you will overcome. And this is a beautiful thing, as much as we might not want to say it, we won't be destroyed with the wicked. That's a beautiful thing. We will get to be with him forever. We get to be a part of his family. And I think sometimes people who don't know the Lord, who don't have a personal relationship with him, they think that we just kind of are his subjects, kind of there to do his stuff. No. We're part of his family. We're welcomed in as his family. Listen to what it says in Galatians 3:26. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. We're part of his family. We're adopted sons. That's a wonderful gift. That's the best thing we could ever ask for, and that's what we put our hope in. And a God who loves us that much to say, you were at enmity with me. You were denying me at some point in your life. I don't care. I love you too much. Come into my family. Psalm 147:11. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. And he's there providing that steadfast love, and that's where we place our hope. And so this Advent season, I just encourage you, assess where your hope is placed. Is it placed in this world? Is it placed in money, family, job, your comfort? Where is it placed? And if it's not placed in Jesus, I encourage you to repent. I encourage you to go to him and say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, God. My hope has been misplaced. Can you help guide me back into your presence? Can you help guide me back to where I know I belong? Can you help keep the distractions away so I can keep my focus on you? Repent. And he's there waiting, wanting to bring you back. Because he knows just as well as I think you do, none of that stuff that's not him is going to satisfy. None of it is. He knows that he will. That's why he wants you to place your hope in him. He knows he can satisfy those longings of your heart. And I'll close with this. And this is the beauty of the God that we serve. The Christian hope is assured. Every other worldview is going to say, you got to do something to get there. There's some works that you have to do, and what are you going to be thinking the whole time? I'm hoping I'm doing enough. I hope I've made it. I hope my works are going to get me there. But the Christian has Jesus. And that's all. That's more than we could ever ask for. We have Jesus. And he's waiting for you to put your hope in him. And it doesn't matter how far you've gone astray. You can be like my grandpa, or you can be like the thief on the cross who has lived his whole life in denial of God. And what does Jesus say to him? Today you will be with me in paradise. That's the God we place our hope in. Amen? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for loving us so well. Thank you that our hope is secure in you. Thank you that you've made a way that we don't have to earn it, but we can just rely on your grace and your goodness to make a way for us, Lord. And so this holiday season, we pray that you keep our focus on you. We pray that you allow us to mute the distractions that are around us and live a life that is glorifying to you, that is loving to those around us, and give us opportunities to witness what this season really means to those who need it and to continue to point back to you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.